attorney, just want to extend an invitation to anybody who's interested. We have a choir, and our son did good this morning. They would like more voices in the choir. If you'd like to join the choir, there is a 2-hour written examination. There is a 5-hour vocal audition. Oh, I'm sorry, I've got the wrong requirements here. What you really need to do is talk to Brother Johnson's law, let him tell you how to join the choir. It's not as complicated as I made it sound by any means. So encourage you to be a part of that, if you will. Appreciate everyone who does music, everyone who does anything for the work of the Lord. That's what we're about, and we're to be working together as one body. We're going to talk about that this morning, but first let's read Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin with reading verses 12 and 13, and eventually we'll look at verses 4 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ." I want you to pay attention particularly in verse 12 to that phrase, the edifying of the body of Christ. I want to talk to you this morning about body building. Right now, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have time to be together. Thank you for the folks who are gathered here today. And pray that you just bless each and every soul here according to the needs of their own individual hearts, minds, and lives. Lord, if there's a soul here who does not already know you as their Savior, may they open their heart and trust you now at this time. And for those who do know you, Lord, we just pray that you would draw our hearts close to yours. Lord, we claim the promise that you made. If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. And we claim the promise where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. So meet with us, Lord, today. Touch us, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll talk about bodybuilding. Now, bodybuilding is actually a sport, and there's competitions for it and so forth, where people try to develop themselves and get as muscular as they can. I met one famous bodybuilder on one occasion. I know I say met, I mean just met, got introduced, we shook hands. That's about all there was to it. Wasn't much more than that. His name is Lou Ferrigno. Now, you may or may not know that name, but he, years ago on television, he was the Incredible Hulk on television. Now, I will tell you one thing. If you ever saw the show and you saw how big he looked, he really was that big. That's what it's a huge man. Probably the most famous, when you think of bodybuilding sport, the most famous name that comes up would be Arnold Schwarzenegger. Arnold Schwarzenegger is known for being an actor. He was governor of California at one point. He married into the Kennedy family, so he's known for all these things. But before all that, he was from Austria, and he came to this country and became a world-famous bodybuilder. Now, that's all well and good. It's not what we're going to talk about this morning. I don't think I have to tell you that I am not personally an expert on bodybuilding. I would think that'd be obvious to everybody. So, and not claiming to be. No, it's not our body that we're talking about. I think you ought to take care of your health. I really do. You ought to do everything you can to take care of your health. Obviously, for some people, that's more of a challenge than it is for others. But you ought to. Every doctor that I have been to in the last probably 3 years at least, all tell me the same thing. I mean, primary care doctor, specialist, seen orthopedic doctor, had audiologist and eye doctor and everything you can think of, and they all say the same thing. I don't know if they get together, conspire on this or what, but they all say the same word. They say, "You're doing good for your age." Thanks, but you know, I mean, why do you have to add that little last word? But I'm not the dentist says that to all of us. They all say that. Yes, we ought to take care of the physical man. But that's, again, that's not really what we're talking about this morning. What we're talking about is the body of Christ. The book of Ephesians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church that was at Ephesus. and read about Paul being at Ephesus back in the book of Acts. And it, the book of Ephesians, has a theme that runs all the way through it about the body. You'll see that word body occur again and again and again in the book of Ephesians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 also talks about the body of Christ. And that is 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about members and all of us being members one of another. That's that passage where Paul says that the eye is different from the hand, and the hand is different from the foot, and the ear is different from the nose, and the nose is different from the mouth. And that's all true, but all are necessary. And every part needs every other part. It talks about us being members of the body, and that's a very important statement, members of the body. There are churches today who say they don't believe in church membership. Well, if you don't have a church membership, I'm going to tell you the truth. First of all, I don't think that's scriptural. That's the biggest problem with it. But beyond that, it's not practical. What do you mean it's not practical? If you don't have a church membership, then that raises some practical questions, not just scriptural questions, practical questions. Like what? Okay, like who owns the church? What do you mean who owns the church? Who owns the church? Who owns the building? Who owns the property? So forth. You don't have membership, so who owns the church? Well, who owns this church? You know who owns this church? First of all, Jesus Christ. The Bible says the church belongs to Jesus Christ. He purchased it with his own blood. Well, yeah, but legally on earth, on paper and all, who owns the church? West Park Baptist Church owns the church. A lot of people say, Pastor, I thought you owned the church. You never did, never will. That's not how it works. No. The church owns the church. You mean like this is our property? Yes. Oh, can we sell and make a lot of money? No. Don't even think that idea. David Gibbs with the Christian Law Association, I was listening to him lecture some years ago, and he talked about church. I don't remember for sure where it was. I think he said in Louisiana, but don't take that to be fact. I might have that detail wrong. May have been another state. And they had found, this is not a joke, it's not a story, is that they had found on the church property oil. They found there was oil on the church property. And so oil company wanted to buy the property to put an oil well there and so forth. And they were going to pay a lot of money. And the people of the congregation said, that's wonderful. Wow, you know, if we get, and I don't know what the figure was, but a huge amount of money and we can all split it up between us. And David Gibbs, the attorney, said, well, there's just one problem with that. What's that? It's illegal. You can't do that. Why not? Because the church is a nonprofit organization. The law says that no individual, and here's the legal term, can nothing, no sale or proceeds of the property can inure to the benefit of any individual. What does that mean? It means you can't take the money and put it in your pocket. That's what it means. Well, what would you do with it in a case like that? You have three choices. You can relocate the church and use the money to relocate the church. Or you can give the money to another nonprofit organization or organizations, or you can distribute it out to other nonprofit organizations. Or the third choice is, and this is the law, you can give the money to the state. Really? Well, you don't have to. You can relocate the church or you can give it to other nonprofits. But what you can't do is put it in your pocket. Why? Because it's a nonprofit organization. Does that make sense? Okay. That's the law. And I'm not arguing with that law, folks. I'm just explaining to you how it is. But if you don't have church membership, so if the church doesn't own the church, then the practical question is who owns the church? You get into some issues there. Another issue. Think about this. If there were no such thing as church membership, suppose the pastor gets away from God, gets into doctrinal error, gets into moral trouble, gets into problems somehow. If you don't have any membership, what do you do about it? Well, what if you have membership? It's real easy. If you have membership, you know what you can do. You can vote him out. Okay, that's what you can do. But if you have no membership, how are you going to vote him out? Who's going to vote? you know, members. See, it gets into real practical problems, real practical issues. You follow what I'm saying? Way beyond all of that. It's not scripture. It's not scripture. Why is it not scripture? Because the Bible says, and in particular 1 Corinthians 12, we're not going to go there this morning, I'm going to stay in Ephesians, but 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that the body is made up of many members. And each member has their part, their function to perform. So not everybody stands here at the pulpit and talks, though more than one person does. Not everybody does. That's okay. Not everybody plays the piano. I, for example, do not play the piano. I'd like to. Maybe one day. I've been thinking about getting Brother Chris to give me a few lessons, and maybe I can learn to play a little bit. I don't play the piano. Now, I've done pretty much every other job in the church. And I know some of you sitting there, I bet you haven't kept the nursery, and I bet you're wrong. I have. Do just about everything else, or have done, I should say. But everybody has to do their part. Everybody has to perform their function. And that's how it works, and that's what it's all about. And in doing that, what we come to realize is that everybody is necessary. Everybody's needed. And that's, again, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. He said, there are no unnecessary parts. Does that make sense to you? Okay. All that is by introduction. Let's get down to the text. Let's talk about churches and the church. If you read through the book of Ephesians, you're going to find that everyone who has received Jesus as their Savior is part of the body of Christ. Now, I know there are people and preachers and some good men who disagree with that. They say, no, that's not true, but you can't get around it in the book of Ephesians. You really can't. However, that body of Christ to date has never had a meeting. They've never held a service. Well, when are they going to? After that event that we call rapture. Until that time, what is the body of Christ on earth? It is the local church, the assembly of believers, just like those of you gathered here this morning. Does that make sense to you? You follow me? I often illustrate it this way, and this illustration is dated. You'll understand that in just a second. Because some of the things I'm going to mention really aren't around anymore. But many years ago, I was up in Chicago, and been there several times, though not recently. I was up in Chicago, and while I was there with some other men, and we decided to go and see the Sears Tower, which at that time was the tallest building in the world. Now, it isn't anymore. The building's still there. Number one, it's not called Sears Tower anymore. Number two, it's not the tallest building in the world anymore. But at that time, it was called the Sears Tower. It was the largest building in the world. And it was the corporate headquarters for Sears. So we went there, the only place I've ever been in my life that I had to pay to ride the elevator. It was $4 to ride the elevator back then. I don't know what it would be now. $4 if you wanted to ride the elevator. I couldn't imagine taking the stairs to the top. So $4 to ride the elevator. And we got up to the top. As far as you go, they didn't let you go to the very roof. They let you go to what they called an observation deck, which was above the top floor. It wasn't the actual roof of the building. But you could see for miles up there. Now, it was interesting. So I went there to Sears Tower. We had one time visiting. They got back down, of course, and got back home to Florida. And one day, I've always liked Craftsman tools, and they used to be exclusively sold by Sears. And one day, I cracked a socket. And I knew if I took that socket to Sears, they would give me another one. And that was their policy. So I took that cracked socket, and I got in my car, and drove all the way up Chicago, and went up to the Sears Tower. And you did not. No, I didn't. I made that part up. The rest of the story is true, but I made that part up. Why didn't you do that? Didn't need to do that, did I? All I had to do was go to what? The local store. And that local store was a representation of the corporation that was in Chicago. Does that make sense? Hey, I don't have to go to Chicago. I can go to the local store. Now, Jesus Christ is in heaven. I want to talk to Jesus, I can talk to him anytime, anywhere. Yeah, you can pick up the phone, or you could, and call Sears on the phone if you wanted to. I needed to. I can talk to Jesus anywhere, anytime. But if I want to go to where the body of Christ is, where do I go? I go to my local church.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Amen.
Okay. So that's churches and the church. So you are, those of you who are believers, you are the body of Christ. Okay? All right, with that in mind, take a look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Here, Paul writes and he says, there is one body and one spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, even as ye are called and one hope of your calling. And why is there just one body and one spirit? Well, here's why. Verse 5. Because there's one Lord. One Lord. There's only one Lord. There's only one God. One Lord, one faith. Now, preacher, what about all these other denominations? We're doing questions in Sunday school. This is, I don't know, probably 20 years ago or more. We had just finished doing a book study in Sunday school, and I asked the people in the class, I said, what do you want to study next? You know what they said? Where did all the denominations come from? I said, you really want to know? They said, yeah. I said, it's going to take a while. Took a year. Took a year to go and study through all the origins of all the different denominations. Okay. But what does the Bible say right here? There is one faith. One faith. You know what that one faith is? Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That is the faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. That's the one faith. Well, does every denomination believe that? No. And I'm not going to get into who does, who doesn't, and all that. We don't have time. But the point is, unless you'd like to sit here for another year, and I, no takers, I didn't think so. But here's the point. Believe in Jesus Christ. Follow the Lord Jesus and his word and his teaching, and put your faith and trust in him. That's the one faith. One Lord, Jesus Christ. One faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. One baptism. Be baptized because you have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's be very clear about this, because there's confusion with some people on this. Baptism does not save your soul. It does not help to save your soul. It does not wash away your sins. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Somebody said, well, you know, if I come up and I get baptized, doesn't that wash my sins away? And I don't even remember who I heard say this. I heard several people say it. I can't remember who was first. But somebody said this. No, if you do that, if you go in there, the baptistry, to get your sins washed away, what's going to happen is you're going to go down a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner. But you'll still be a sinner. Because baptism does not wash away our sins. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And you put your faith and trust in him. So why get baptized? Baptism is a picture of salvation. It is showing that we believe that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. Number one. Number two, it shows, everybody witnesses our baptism, that we believe, because we have trusted the Lord Jesus to save us and to forgive our sins, we believe that when we die, he's going to resurrect us. Number three, according to Romans chapter 6, if you want to check out scripture on this, it is showing that we believe that we are going to die to our old way of life, living for self, and we are, according to Romans 6, raised to walk in newness of life, doing what? Following Jesus instead of following ourselves. That's what baptism is about. It's a public testimony that I have been saved, that Christ has worked in my life, and that I am now his child and I'm following him. That's it. So for that reason, we do not baptize infants. Now, I love little babies. I really do. And I think they're wonderful, and we need to pray for them. And it's wonderful, we don't baptize little babies, so why? Because they have not made a decision to trust the Lord. Now, when they do make a decision to trust the Lord, then I'm all for baptizing. But they need to have made that decision. Oh, but preacher, what if something happens before they... God takes care of it. You don't worry about that. That's not a concern. Let me put it to you this way, maybe it'll help you understand. Suppose a person came to the service this morning. They did not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They'd like to, but they didn't. They hear the gospel. They hear that God loves them, that Jesus paid for their sins on the cross. They trust the Lord Jesus to save them, and they do. They trust the Lord Jesus to save them, and He does. He saves them. And for whatever reason, that person, the rest of their life, never does get baptized. They come to the end of life. It's over. Where does their soul go? Heaven. Why? It's Jesus that takes you to heaven. It's not the church takes you to heaven. It's not baptism takes you to heaven. It's not any other ritual. It's Jesus who forgives your sins, saves your soul, takes you to heaven. That plain and simple. So one Lord, one body, one faith, one baptism. All right? Verse 6, one God. One God and Father of all. Well, wait a minute. You talk about the Son, you talk about the Father, you talk about the Spirit. How is that one God? Because there is one God. We sing that song, Holy, Holy, Holy God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. That's a wonderful song. But it's more than just a song, it's a truth. And the truth is that we have God in three persons. So can you explain the Trinity for me? Probably not. It's a tremendous concept. I can give you a little help on it, but I'm not sure I can answer every question you might ever have about it. Simply, let me tell you this. God dwells in eternity. You and I dwell in time. In time, everything has a beginning and an end, and in time, you can only be one place at one time. No matter how much you'd like to, no matter how busy your schedule is, no matter how much you may feel like you need to be 12 places at once, you can't. But God is not limited by time and space. He created time and space. He's not limited by time and space. So you have to understand that. That maybe helps you a little bit. There are many other illustrations people have given. They say, well, you know, I can be a father, a son, and a husband all at the same time, and that's very possible. That I'm only one person. Many other ways of looking at it. I love the illustration Dr. Monroe Parker gave here years ago. He said they were at the breakfast table at home one morning, and his little boy, I think he said his son was 9 at the time, I'm not sure about the age, but he was a young boy. And he asked his father, who was a great preacher, to explain the Trinity. And he said, he thought, how do I explain this to this child? And he said he did. He gave the best explanation he could give. And said after the preacher father had finished his explanation, the little boy looked at him and said, oh, I see. Okay, all right, good. If you see, that's great. If you got it, that's wonderful. What does that mean, oh, I see? You know what it means? Children have a simple faith, and they simply believe. You know that's all God's asking you to do. Just believe. So one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? God gives us His grace. Same writer, Paul, in the book of Titus, defines grace for us as the love and kindness of God our Savior toward man. Isn't that wonderful? Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This same book, Ephesians, back in chapter 2, and verse 8 says, for by grace, the love and kindness of God our Savior toward man, by grace are you saved through faith, believing, and that's not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 8, Ephesians 4, verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, he that ascended, that is the Lord Jesus, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now watch this. He gave gifts unto man, it says in the end of verse 8. What are these gifts? Look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles. What is an apostle? The word literally means a sent one, one who was sent out, but it applies to those men who were personally chosen by the Lord Jesus and stayed with him. In Acts chapter 1, the qualifications to be an apostle are given. Number one, they had to be personally taught by the Lord Jesus himself. Number two, they had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. They had to have seen the Lord Jesus after he rose from the grave. Now, there are people who go around today calling themselves apostles, and if they mean they were sent, then that's fine, but they're not the apostles in the sense that it means here, because they weren't personally trained by the Lord Jesus, and they're not eyewitnesses of the resurrection. That limits it down to 12 or 13 men, depending on how you count them. So, the Lord gave some apostles and some prophets. Now, a prophet is a preacher. Now, that could be, I thought a prophet always told the future. Well, they do tell the future many times, but not always. A prophet in the Bible is someone who proclaims God's truth, proclaims God's message. And if that includes telling the future, then they do that. But doesn't always. You know what the message of a great prophet was? Great prophet called John the Baptist. His great prophet message was not telling the future. He did. He talked about the Lord Jesus who was coming, who was right there. But his big message was what? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So prophet, he gave some apostles, some prophets, proclaimers of God's word, or we would say preachers, and some evangelists. Now what is an evangelist? Evangelist can be a preacher, but an evangelist is somebody who goes out and their specific work is to win people to Jesus Christ, to bring people to believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. To proclaim the evangel. That's just a big word for the gospel. So the evangelist's job is to bring people to the Savior. So he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. A very well-known Bible teacher, if I mention his name, many of you say, oh, I know who that is, says that those two terms need to be put together. So it's not pastors and teachers, it's pastor slash teacher, and it's all one, that's not right. I'm not setting myself up as more educated than this other man I'm referring to, but here's what I'm telling you. Look at it. It says pastors and teachers. Yeah, but that's the English we got. It's pastors and teachers. Let me prove it to you real quick. All pastors must, as part of the qualifications given, Paul gave to Timothy, all pastors must be teachers. But not all teachers are pastors. Okay, does that make sense to you? So it's pastors and teachers. So God gave to the gifts apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? Why did God give these people? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. What does that mean, the perfecting of the saints? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. These people are given to carry on the work of the ministry. What ministry? The ministry of the gospel of Christ. And then the last part of verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying. Another word for a building, we're here in a CBS building, they call it. Concrete block and stucco building. We're here in this building. And another word for a building is an edifice. So we build the building or we edify the edifice. What does it mean? It means building up. Building up the building, or in this case, building up the body of Christ. Well, what does that look like? Well, we've already talked about how we need evangelists. We need people to go out and bring people. How are you going to build up the body of Christ if there aren't any believers? You can't. Nothing to build. So job number one, go out and reach people who do not know the Lord Jesus with the gospel so they can know the Lord Jesus, believe, and be saved. Job number one. What's the first job of the church? Spread the gospel. Bring people to Christ. Job number one. Job number two, build them up. Build those believers up and help them grow. Look at it, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, till we all mature together in the same faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We all come together in the unity of our faith. We all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To get to know Jesus. When I was a little boy, I went to Sunday school, and in Sunday school, they gave us a little booklet. It was about the size of this. This isn't it, but it was about that size. And I remember it so well. I had it for years. I don't think I have it anymore. It had a yellow cover on it. I remember that. It was just about that big, and that was our lessons for the quarter in Sunday school. And the name of the book was, this one is about getting how to get out of the car if it goes in the water. It's just something you might want to read. That has nothing to do with it. This was just about the same size as this booklet. And the name of it was not Crash, Flash, and Escape like this one. It was, What is God Like? I like that. How do I learn? What is God like? So you got into the little booklet, and you got into the lessons, and you know what the book taught? God is like Jesus. And if you want to know God, get to know Jesus. Because when you get to know Jesus, then you do know God. That's what the little booklet was all about. You know what? That's great. Because that's exactly right. And that's what he's saying in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. You know, Jesus said, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I don't know how good you think you are. I don't know how good you really are. But none of us are perfect. And certainly not as perfect as God. But that's what he said. So how do you do that? Well, let's read the whole verse, verse 13. So we all come in the unity of the faith. We're believing the same thing. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? It means we're to be growing, to be more and more and more like Jesus. That's the goal of Christian life, to grow to be like Jesus. That's it. Verse 14, that we henceforth, from this time forward, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby the lying wait to deceive. There are a lot of folks who get mixed up listening to different ideas and so forth and get off of the truth. Pastor, how do I keep that from happening? Well, number one, get your Bible. Get your Bible and read your Bible. Listen to me. If you know your Bible and you know what the Bible says, you hear something that's not right, you're going to recognize it. And I said, yeah, that's not what I read in here. I remember years ago, somebody invited me to a Bible study many years ago. And I heard some pretty strange things. It was at somebody's house. I heard some pretty strange things there. I didn't know what to think of all of them. They gave me some literature to read, and I took the literature, took it home. And then I took that literature, and I took my Bible, and read what the literature said, and read what the Bible had to say. And I said, these are not the same thing. Not the same. What they were teaching me in the literature they gave me didn't line up with the Bible. I didn't need to go any farther. Mm-hmm. That's it. Didn't have to go ask anybody else. It was clear and plain. Doesn't match up the Bible. It's not right. The Bible is our rule for what we believe and how we live. Period. Now, in verse 14 again, that we henceforth from this time forward be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness, whereby the lying wait to deceive. You know, there are people who would love to deceive you, to lie to you, to get you off base. Why? Numerous reasons why. I'd love to go into that for the sake of time, and we'll move on. So what should we do? Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. You know, Can you speak the truth without love? Sure you can. Let me show you. I can speak the truth in love. I can say, you know what? You are born a sinner. And because you're born a sinner, your sins separate you from God. Because your sins separate you from God, you're going to hell. Is that true? Yeah, it's true. Pretty harsh, but it's true. Well, let's speak truth in love and show you the difference. We're all born sinners. And our sins do separate us from God. But God loves us just the same. And Jesus paid for our sins at the cross, was buried, and rose again. And he said, he that believes on me has everlasting life. He says, I'll forgive you your sins and save your soul, and I'll give you a home in heaven forever. That's speaking the truth in love. One is just plain harsh fact. The other is the rest of the story. Tell them about the love of God. Good news, bad news. You know, there's those jokes, good news and bad news. And I went to the doctor a few months ago, and the doctor said to me, after looking at x-rays and different things, examining me, he said, I got good news and bad news. I said, what's that? He said, well, the good news is no surgery. I said, what's the bad news? He said, no surgery. Either the surgery's not going to help you. I said, oh, okay. All right. So that's not anything life-threatening, folks. Don't worry about it. But the fact of the matter is, what I'm saying is, there's always good news and bad news. Well, here's a good news, bad news Bible verse. You ready? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bad news, wages of sin is death. Good news, gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So verse 15 again, speaking of truth and love, you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And the truth of the matter is, that's what we were saying a moment ago, growing up to be like Jesus, to be more and more and more like Jesus. And the Bible tells us one day we will be. When we see him as he is, we will be like him. Verse 16. From whom? From Jesus Christ. The whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in measure of every part working together, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. For all be working together to build up the body. What does that mean? Let's review. First of all, reach other people with the gospel so that they can be saved. Number two, help them to grow together spiritually. You know, that's why we have Sunday school, so you can grow spiritually. That's why we meet three times a week. We grow spiritually. We get together on Wednesday night. We pray together, and we study God's word. This is why we do the things we do. Everything we do here is centered around making Jesus known to those who don't know him and helping those who do know him to grow. What's all that? So that we can do what? So that we can edify the body of Christ. One more illustration, I'm finished this morning. Many years ago, pastor of this church was a good friend of mine. Pastor of this church was a good friend of mine. I had met him in college and known him for some years. And he asked me to come and work with him, help him here. But I was an evangelist. And as far as I knew, I was an evangelist for the rest of my life. That's all I thought God wanted me to do. But over a period of, I think, about 3 years, he would write me letters, he would call me and say, you know, come work with me, come work with me. And finally I came. Well, I was here about a year, or a little over a year, actually. And Pastor Haynes, my friend, resigned. He recommended me to be interim pastor of the church. And I honestly thought that's all it would be. Interim pastor is somebody who fills in until the church calls a pastor. And really all I thought it would be. Some time went by. And church said, well, we think you ought to stay and be a pastor. I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, what do I do with this? You called me to be an evangelist. He took me to Ephesians. The Lord took me to Ephesians chapter 4. And so what is the job of an evangelist? Well, to preach the gospel. Yes, but why was the evangelist given? For the edifying of the church. And the Lord said to me, since what's the job of a pastor? The edifying of the church. The Lord, in essence, said to me, all right, you edify this church, then I'll tell you what to do next. Folks, it's not just evangelists and pastors. Every believer's job is the edifying of the church. So, two questions this morning we're going to pray. Number one, are you in the body? You should know the answer to that, but if you don't, say, well, I'm not sure I totally understand. Talk to me. We'll help you. Number two, if you are in a body, are you helping to build the body? Edify the church. For what glory? Not my glory, not your glory. For the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you that we have opportunity together here to share your word and your plan and your purpose. Lord, I just pray that you would help each of us to realize that you love us, that you paid for our sins at the cross, and that you forgive us as we trust that our sins are paid for, and that you forgive us and give us eternal life. Lord, that's when we're saved. From then, we begin our spiritual growth. Help us, Lord, to realize that we need each other, and we need to help each other, encourage each other, and build up each other. Lord, it's my prayer that you help each soul here to give their heart, their mind, and life totally to you. And to say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you love me. I believe that you paid for my sin at the cross. Right here, right now, I'm trusting you to save me, to forgive me, and give me a home in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Maybe you were saved a long time ago and said, well, I didn't need that prayer. But maybe you weren't and you didn't have that matter settled. If you're still not sure, as we sing a hymn, leave your place, come down front. We'll help you. It won't take long. You just come. Maybe you're here this morning and say, well, I know I'm saved. And if you do, thank God for that. But are you helping to build the body? Well, preacher, I've got some questions about that. I'm not sure I totally do. That's fine. Let's talk. Father, work in our hearts and our minds this morning. Cause us to be open to what the Spirit will say to the church, and then to do what you told us to do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning hymn number 316, 316. If God spoke into your heart, you come. I will sing it. Hymn number 316.